as a musician. The message that I want to share with you today is a word from Pastor James. A word from Pastor James. Let's pray. Mighty God of heaven, quicken now this word in our hearts. Lord, let your Spirit come and teach us the way of the cross and the way of victory. I pray in your holy name. Amen. Pastor James was the head of the New Testament church in Jerusalem. He was the half-brother of Jesus, who scorned Jesus in the early part of his life and ministry, but who was transformed by his brother, whom he never claimed as his brother. He called him the Christ, the Messiah. He humbled his heart completely before his younger brother and lifted up his younger brother as the Savior of the world. He took his place as the head of the New Testament church appointed by the apostles. And he was a very plain-spoken man. I'm sure he was kind, as is demonstrated in a number of instances, but he did not play word games. And I'd like to walk you through a brief portion of the fourth chapter of the book of James as he comes to terms with the reality of what it means to be human and to be Christian. He immediately begins in chapter 4, verse 1, with what causes fights and quarrels among you. You notice he does not say, does anybody ever fight or quarrel here? He knows his church. I know the National Prayer Chapel. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet because you cannot have what you want. You remember Jesus said that when you're angry with your brother or your husband or your wife, you just murdered them. Anger is equivalent to murder in the teachings of Jesus. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So everything he's saying about your heart is naturally bent toward you getting what you want. And if you don't get what you want, you're going to straighten the world out and make it give you what you want. And there are so many ways to do that. Anger, shouting, screaming. But the shouters and the screamers usually lose in the end. It's the passive ones who win in the end. The most potent fight you can wage is to go silent and withdraw. The levers usually end up with the power because it is so punishing. And then he speaks very directly, offensively, insultingly. You adulterous people, Remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the New Testament church. And he's saying to them, you're committing adultery. Well, how are they committing adultery? He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? In other words, you're two-timing God. You're saying on one side, I love you. I will belong to you. You are my God. And on the other side, they're saying, and I want my side games. I want the things that I want that comfort my heart that are ungodly. I fear that some of you serve Jesus because you're able to have the side things that cause you to escape the pain of the crucifixion and the self-denial. Most American Christians that I know have never been born from above. They are culturally made Christian, but not made Christian by the blood, so that they're washed clean. And it's my cry for each of you to face the reality of what's inside of you and to deal honestly with that inner place, that you will not avoid the anguish and pain of dealing with the inner place, and you will allow Jesus to bring you to a full end of yourself. Now, you can tell. When you leave here today, turn your cell phone off and leave it off until maybe 6 o'clock tonight. And when you get in your car, don't turn the radio on. Leave it off. And when you go home, don't turn on a television. Don't turn on anything. Just be quiet before God. That would be most painful for some of you. You'd say, what do I do? My hands don't know what to do if they're not punching into my cell phone. If I'm not checking the internet for the latest news, I don't know what I do. If I'm not looking at stories, what do I do? That helps us avoid the pain of dealing with the inner place of our heart, so we can distract ourselves and never have to face the reality. Some of you are so quickly bored. You say, but Pastor, I'm bored. I want to tell you what my dad would say to me. I was raised on a farm, obviously no television. Radio was allowed to play once every night when the national news came on with a man called Lowell Thomas. Now I'm dating myself. Phil Rizzuto would come on right after with the sports news, and Dad would always say, turn that man off. And I would say to my dad, Dad, I'm so bored. And he would say to me, that is wonderful news. That means you're getting ready to create something. And for Dad, life was about creating something of value, not being entertained. So he would let me sit in my boredom for a little bit. And then he'd say, Ray, come with me. I'll show you something. And he would walk out into the garage and he would snag a hoe with his big hand. And he'd say, come on. And we'd go up to the garden. And he'd say, do you see those weeds? Yes. I want you to hoe those out and you won't be bored anymore. My boredom ended right there. I learned very quickly with my dad, don't get bored or he'll give me something to do that will cause my boredom to be erased. In place would be my anger. and my feeling like, how can I be so oppressed? And I can't wait to get off this farm. And now you know what? I can't wait to get back on the farm. I love to hoe the garden. I love to grow things, to see things produce, to take care of livestock. Do you know how much fun it is? I went up to my brother's place and he has these beautiful chickens. I watched him as he treated these chickens like pets, talking to them, scooting them out of his way, putting the food out, gathering the eggs. No boredom. Some of you allow your boredom to drive you to things of darkness, to entertainment. Nowhere in Scripture is entertainment spoken of. Nowhere. Recreation is spoken of. And recreation is something we do that recreates our spirit, that brings rest into our hearts, that causes joy to rise up in us. My brother likes to go fishing. Any of you want a wonderful time fishing, just ask him when he's going next. It's wonderful recreation. It's more sitting than catching. And gives time for reflection. The issue we're faced with is, will we deal with the pain of our hearts? Will we allow God to deal with it? Or will we escape into something that is of darkness? He goes on. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? That verse 5 is such a troubling verse. The Greek is not clear at all. The question is whether he's saying the Holy Spirit living in us envies intensely, or whether he's saying our spirit longs intensely for darkness, and it's not clear. What is clear is that the issue is about our inner spirit. We are mind, heart, and soul. We are mind, heart, and soul. The mind, the rational part of us, the heart, the emotional part of us, and the soul, the composite personality that makes us who we are. But we are also spirit. And the Spirit is the governing part of everything we are. Now he says in verse 5, and I'm going to use the interpretation that the NIV is using, the alternative. God jealously longs for the Spirit that He made to live in us. God jealously longs for the Spirit that He made to live in us. As we go out and roam the earth, we think we have the freedom to do whatever we want to do. But the Spirit of God is trying to win our spirit. There is a place where our spirit and God's spirit has to come to terms. Either we're going to live in the spirit of God or we're going to live in the spirit of the devil. We're going to live in the spirit of darkness or in the spirit of light. We are spirit beings, essentially. Yes, we have mind, Yes, we have our heart, our emotions. Yes, we are a living soul, but we are a spirit. Now he goes on. But he gives us more grace. He gives us more grace because there is a war going on in the spirit realm about where we will spend eternity. There is a spirit of darkness that has its clutches, his claws in us, and he's saying, you will follow me. And the Spirit of God has come, and he's envying, he is eager, he desires our spirit to be in accord with his spirit. And we're so distracted by our cell phones and our radios and our televisions and our computers and the news and everything happening in the culture and our businesses and everything we're doing. We're so distracted. If we're not careful, we will miss what the Spirit is speaking to us. Because he doesn't speak in the fire or the thunder or the lightning. He speaks, it says, in a still small voice. And it's so easy to blow the still small voice off and not listen to him as he begins to speak to us. I've come to treasure above all things the still small voice of God whispering in my heart. Now, Satan sometimes tries to counterfeit that voice. And you can tell quickly if it's Satan's voice because he always comes with judgments, with accusations. He comes condemning us. The voice of the Holy Spirit does not come condemning us. He comes encouraging us. He comes speaking life to us. He comes saying, I want you. I love you. Let's walk together. The devil is always coming in his spirit voice, trying to separate and divide, cause conflict, cause hemorrhaging between people, causing judgments to rise in our hearts. And so it says he gives us more grace. Grace is the divine power to live a godly life. So he keeps giving us more and more Holy Spirit in that still small voice that comes and says, I love you. I care about you. You're precious to me. That is why Scripture says, this is verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud will blow off the voice of the Holy Spirit and not listen to him. The proud will say, I have a right to do whatever I want to do. I'm in charge of my life. I know what I want and I know what I'm going to do. And so the proud blow off the voice of the Holy Spirit and are led astray by the spirit of darkness. But the Spirit of God comes and speaks to the humble. That word humble is very interesting. It's literally to the ones who are willing to lower themselves, to stop being puffed up. Have you ever caught a puffer fish? They're not, you can't eat them. They have spines. You catch them and they blow themselves up big. They do that so nobody wants to eat them. Do you ever remind yourself of the puffer fish? Were you going to blow yourself up big and say, argh, I'm tough. Don't mess with me. I'm the man here. I'm the woman here. I'm right. You're wrong. Get out of my face. Oh, you never do that, do you? There's a real similarity between some Christians and some puffer fishes. I've watched as fishermen pull them up out of the ocean. Throw them on the deck and let them die there, all puffed up. I can't think of a more miserable way to die. It's the judgment on the puffer Christian. Now he says something, and this is where I really wanted to come to today. Submit yourselves then to God. Literally, put yourself under. Put yourself under. And usually in Scripture, this word is used to refer to putting yourself under the piercing. Putting yourself under the piercing. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others for their debts. Lead us not into temptation." And that word temptation is lead us not into being assayed. You know, metal, when it's assayed, is melted down. Deliver us from being sifted. Jesus said to Peter, "Satan wants to sift you." That Satan wants to assay you and see what value there is in you, to prove that there's no gold in your life. You have no faith. You have no power to stand when the enemy comes against you. He's saying, "That man, that woman belongs to me." They have no staying power. They'll never stand the test of the fire. "Let me prove it to you, God. Let me have them, and I'm going to put them in the fire, and I'm going to assay them." Well, it's not surprising that the next sentence is, "And deliver me from evil." It's not evil. The literal translation is, "And deliver me from the suffering that comes from the assaying." Deliver me from the suffering that comes by being tested by Satan, being assayed by Satan to prove that there's nothing good in me. The Lord's Prayer says, "Ask that I won't let Satan sift you, that I won't let him put you in difficult situations." And then pray that when I do let him put you in those difficult situations, that you won't have to long toil. I can tell you, I've been being assayed for 40 years. I came into this city at the direct command of God now just over 40 years ago and began a ministry in this city. And I've been crying out for the revival work of the Holy Spirit in this city. And God has taken me through such incredible fire. He has allowed Satan to assay me year after year. And I have cried out to God, "Deliver me from this bitter toil of not having the power of the Holy Spirit break out in this city to convert the lost and the dying. Why do I have to continually dig out one person at a time? And then when I turn my back, they've run back and jumped in the mud." Saying, "Lord, Lord, do we have to always dig out one at a time and then constantly watch, or they'll lay down and die? Where, Lord, will you come and breathe into us so that every person is taught by the Holy Spirit and doesn't have to be fed baby food Where are the adults who will finally come and grab a hold of the meat of righteousness and say, as Catherine did today, I am sold out. I make covenant with Jesus. I will not treat this cheaply anymore. Oh, I cry for each of you to take that position. That we would be serious about Jesus. That nothing would turn us aside from Him. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. I've been standing year after year resisting the devil. Washington, D.C. is the devil's stronghold. The occultists believe that the Washington Monument is the entrance into the underworld for Baal or Baal. They believe that the pentagram of the devil is on the city of Washington. They laid it out that way. It was designed by a man who was an occultist. This whole city of Washington, D.C. was birthed out of dark, satanic occultism. It was designed that way by Lafayette. He was an occultist. So God knew what He was doing when He threw me into the fire of this city. He knows what He's doing when He calls you all to come to a national prayer chapel. He knows He's bringing you right up face to face with the wickedness of this city. He knows that this is the place the victory must be won and the Holy Spirit must be released, or this nation will be destroyed. He called us the National Prayer Chapel because we have to grow up in Jesus and take our place in prayer, because that's where the war is won or lost, in our prayer closet. Resist the devil. I resist the devil in my prayer closet. I resist him in the way I choose to live. I resist him and refuse to give in to his shenanigans, to his capers. Now, gives us some very clear direction. And I believe that if Pastor James could come to the National Prayer Chapel and preach, this is what he would say to us today. Come near to God. This is James 4, verse 8. Come near to God. Come near to God. And He will come near to you. In other words, take specific actions in your life that are specifically determined to bring you near to God. That's why we emphasize daily reading of Scripture, daily prayer, fasting weekly, at least one day a week of fasting. We encourage these basic Christian disciplines because they are ways for us to say, God, I want to be near you. God respects not what we say, He respects what we do. And so He wants us to come and worship as a body. He wants us to come and pray during the week. He wants us to show Him specific actions that we're willing to take in our lives, to lay our lives down in order to be near to Him. He wants you to take specific actions in your work, in your business, to be filled with integrity, to not lie, to not cheat, to walk with joy, to not be a grumbler. Did you know God hates grumbling? God hates grumbling, complaining. When you choose not to grumble, you are choosing to be near to God. When you choose not to be swept away with anger, you are choosing to be near to God. These are choices we make. No one can make me angry. I make myself angry if I'm going to get mad. It's a luxury that is devastating. It's costly. I would pray that some of you would do the same thing I did when I was many years ago in Paris. I love the Eiffel Tower. I've always admired it. It's such an ugly thing that it's beautiful. And it was very controversial when it was built. The Parisians hated it. They hated it so much they loved it. It gave them their contrarian identity. Well, I went to the base ready to climb the stairs all the way to the top. And when I was there, you could still climb it. You can't now. You have to take the elevator. But they wanted $6 to climb to the top. And I said, $6? I'm not going to pay you $6. God does not like cheapness. God does not like cheapness. And not only was I cheap then, but then I went over to comfort myself, because as a man, my comfort is ice cream. God has broken that in me, by the way. I went over to an ice cream vendor. And I said, how much is your ice cream cone? $6. I said, I'm not paying you $6 for an ice cream. I have regretted all of my life that I did not pay the $12 that day to get an ice cream cone and use that to go up and eat as I went up the Eiffel Tower. Silly, yes. But revealing of the heart. God wants a people who's not cheap. God wants a people who will walk in integrity, who will not be tight-fisted. God wants a people who will, with joy, celebrate life in the Spirit. Come near to God and He will come near to you. And now comes the stunning part of this message. In our Bible it says, wash your hands. The word translated hand needs a great deal of definition. The Greek word is not hand. The Greek word means literally, wash your gorge. Wash your washed out highway. It means a heavy downpour of rain that causes a great cavern to be opened where the rushing waters have taken out and made a gorge. I began to think about the gorge that was in my own life. A gorge of sadness, of anger, of disappointment, a gorge of judgment and accusation, a gorge of anger, a gorge of sorrow for sin committed and relationships broken, a gorge of sadness for opportunities lost and frittered away. If you take a few minutes, you'll quickly begin to recognize your own gorge. Where would your life be today if you had simply chosen much earlier to serve God? Some of you are still in your gorge. You're still living with the consequences of the decisions you've made, and your heart is filled with sadness because you see your life going by and you made choices and decisions that have been destructive to your life. That's what he's talking about. This great gorge, this washout. He's saying, wash the gorge of your life. Now, the word hand is brought into this because in the Greek, the hand means a hollow place. Because your hand is empty, you can reach out and take a hold of something. But the additional word here is very clearly the rain washing out. The financial opportunities lost. The marriage broken. The brother or sister not spoken to. The anger. And every unsaved person has a gorge of sin in their heart. That's what happened when Adam and Eve were forced to leave the Garden of Eden. They lost their home. They lost their provision. They lost everything. They lost the glory of God. It was a total wipeout. And they were forced out into a world that was cursed by God, that had thorns and thistles. It was by the sweat of his brow that he had to labor. It's this gorge that Pastor James is saying, wash your gorge. Wash it. Let it be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then he says, you sinners, purify your hearts. Purify your hearts. Many of us don't get any further down the road with Jesus Christ except our feelings. And because feelings rise up that are unpleasant, we want to shut them down. We don't want to go there. And Pastor James is saying, scrub out your heart. Scrub out your emotions. Don't be controlled any longer by your emotions. Don't be controlled any longer by disappointment. Don't be controlled any longer by what you have lost. And then he says, you double-minded. Double-minded literally in the Greek is double-spirited. Double-spirited. Constantly going back and forth between the spirit of light and the spirit of darkness. He's saying, purify your double-mindedness. Don't go back and forth any longer. It only increases the pain of your heart. And now he says three things. Grieve, mourn, and wail. And these are three things that he's saying you must do to be healed of this gorge in your heart. This gorge has to be healed. You cannot cross over the gorge, the bridge is washed out. He's saying, here are the three things you have to do if you're going to get through this gorge. Number one, grieve. Realize how you have created your own misery. Take responsibility for your behavior. In other words, the first step in healing the gorge of your heart is to say, I did it. It's my sin. I can't blame somebody else for my condition. I'm responsible. Thank you. The first step in dealing with any brokenness is to say, I caused it. I'm responsible. He's saying, as you begin to realize how you have created your own misery, begin to allow the feelings of responsibility to surface. And that's why the next step is mourn. Allow yourself to feel the feelings of loss. And then it says wail. This is to sob aloud. To not sob quietly and politely, but with lots of snot. Can I be blunt? There comes a place where emotional healing has to take place in our hearts. And that only takes place as we stop putting on the brakes. And we begin to say, look, I did this. I'm responsible for my sin. I didn't have to create this devastation. I didn't have to hurt my loved one. I didn't have to hurt my wife or my husband. I didn't have to hurt my children. I didn't have to do this. It was the selfishness of my heart. I chose to do this. But it's not enough to just take responsibility. There are feelings that accompany that responsibility. And in the prayer closet, there comes a place where we've got to begin to cry aloud. Enough with polite prayers. I'm done with it. Nothing changes in your life because of intellectualism. Emotions are the driving power that cause us to take action. I better move or I'm going to die. I'm scared. I'm going to go. Fear motivates us to work even harder because if I fail here, I'm going to die. I'm going to let everybody down. Emotions were given as gifts from God. Emotions are not right or wrong. They just are. And we can't jam our emotions down. We can't push them down and compact them until finally we're just boring, monotone, dead, throw dirt on me. We're dead. We have to come to a place where we recognize the true condition of our heart and the gorge that we've created. And as God begins to come in and heal that gorge, it's going to take an earthquake to bring that thing together. It's going to be a supernatural work of God to close that gap up in our hearts. And that's going to cause some emotional reaction, believe me. It might mean you get really mad. That's all right. Emotions just are. You've got to deal with it. And I can tell you now, sobbing is healing. And real men do cry. Panty waists don't cry. Real men cry. when they see what they have done to harm one they love. The only healing power is for God to step into that and cause the tears to flow. But obviously, you can tell, this requires changing your laughter, because laughter is the cover. When the heart is so filled with pain, we go and gratify ourselves with something that causes even more destruction, and there is a temporary feeling of cheerfulness, because I have satiated myself so that the pain is no longer felt. I can tell you now, a Christian is one who does not need to hide from pain. A Christian is one who will take the pain to Jesus and he will say, "Look what I have done." And we'll lift it up to Jesus for his healing power to flow in our hearts. And his final word to us is, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In other words, don't be afraid to open your heart, look at the gorge, ask Jesus to bring the earthquake necessary to bring it together with all the accompanying misery that might come with it, and the tears that will come with it, and the confession that will come with it. But let God have that, and then don't think, oh, now I've lost all my dignity. No, you just gain dignity. Because as you are now before God, he will lift you up. He will establish you. He will replace what the devil has stolen from you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Many that I speak to, including my own heart, have said, Jesus, is it possible? Would you just lift me up and forget about all the rest? No. There is a crucifixion to be endured. You understand what I'm speaking about today. Pastor James has just described the work of crucifixion. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and come with me to Golgotha, because I'm going to be crucified and you have to be crucified. The crucifixion being spoken of is recognizing the gorge of our hearts, that great washout of our spirits that has destroyed our ability to walk with God, and the healing process that he wants to put in place to bring our hearts once more together in him. That's what it means to die. And then the Spirit of God comes, and explosive joy comes from our hearts. Some of you wonder why Brother Ed, who is so tucked in, suddenly breaks out, "Thank you, Jesus!" And some of you look around like, what's happening? Well, what's happening is somebody had the gorge closed. And he's praising God for it. I pray that I'll hear that kind of sound from all of us. We're so American. You know, so sober and so like bankers. Yeah. Just very sober. Frankly, sometimes when I come into church, I think, Holy Spirit, would you just come and do a facelift today? Would you just let that be the service today? Just give us all a facelift. Crack our smiles. Crack our faces. Some of you, I think you're afraid that if your face cracks, you'll die. The joy I'm speaking of flows out of the Holy Spirit closing that gorge of our heart, so we no longer have to pretend or play games. We can speak to one another with integrity, expressing love and appreciation. We can express how much we care. there's an openness that begins to flow in the Spirit as the oil of the Spirit flows among us and in. And then we walk with absolute integrity. No more lies, no more games. Everything's up front. That's the cry of my heart. That we would walk in the Spirit and have this gorge closed. Humble yourselves before the Lord by admitting the truth about your condition and dealing with it, and He will lift you up. Mighty God, your kindness is overwhelming. Lord, most of us have been afraid to wash our hands. We've been afraid to deal with the filth on our hands from the blood of others, from our own blood. Lord, I ask you to come and flow with cleansing power in our hearts, with supernatural healing power in our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray in your holy name. Amen.